I want to read to you from the book of Romans, one of my favorite books of the Bible, and it's Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today is not so much a sermon, so much as some thoughts that have come up to me in my quiet times during this lockdown. I think it's fair to say that this year has been unlike any year that most of us can remember. Apart from the virus itself, the experience of lockdown has been profound. We may have wondered at times, why is this happening? Or where is God in all this? Good questions, but to which there are no simple answers. But this is true. Christians believe in an almighty, all-knowing God. So there must be reasons why he's allowing this. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, we have to trust him, just as the first century Christians did, as they faced the most cruel persecution for their faith. And remember, it's because of them that we are members of Christ's body today. So my first thought from lockdown is that God is still in control. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And that means to me that we should expect this experience of the virus and the lockdown to somehow be of benefit to us because we are those who love him. I wonder if you thought like that. It took me a while. It also means that I need to be listening to God's voice. What is he saying to me? What is he saying to the church? And also to be asking, what lessons might he be teaching me? It seems to me he might be highlighting some aspects of my character, my personality, my attitudes, my expectations. Highlighting them so that I might see that there are things that need to change. Verse 29 reminds us, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. One of the most astounding statements in the Bible. And hard as it is to believe that sometimes, what it says is that God intends you and me to become more and more like Jesus every day. So as far as lockdown is concerned, God may be using these very circumstances, the inconveniences, the tensions, the fears, everything that's involved in it, using that to help us see the kind of people we are. And by looking at Jesus, the kind of people we could be. I find the character of Jesus an enormous challenge. A challenge that, to be frank, I'd rather brush off as unattainable, but I often think, how could I ever become like Jesus? But Jesus himself said that with God, all things are possible. So who am I to argue with Jesus? Instead, I should be taking him at his word and setting out to live more like Jesus every day. It seems to me that how we react to the restrictions of lockdown and all that's involved with the pandemic is hugely important, not just for ourselves, but for those around us, for the world, in fact. It's time to think about the changes we could make in our lives and in ourselves, and begin praying for God's help to do that, because we can't do it without him. And then not only praying, but holding ourselves accountable to make those changes, whatever it is that God is pointing out to us. Changes of behavior, perhaps, changes of attitude, changes of priorities, whatever it is. Not only is the character of Jesus challenging, he challenges us too by his attitudes to people, other people. His life, the way he lived, challenges our prejudices and it challenges our self-absorption. For some of us, myself included, new opportunities to serve our neighbours have arisen during the pandemic. And we've met people, we had conversations with people that we otherwise wouldn't have done. And who knows what can come of all that in the future, what God is doing through that. I'm convinced that I've seen God at work during the lockdown. Apart from anything else, he is always at work. He never stops. And I want to see more. And I want to be more involved in what he's doing. I'm not here on earth just for my benefit. There's a lost world out there that needs to meet Jesus. And Jesus is waiting for you and me to introduce him to the people we meet every day. God is in control. He has a plan. And he wants us, he expects us to be part of it. That's my first thought. My second thought is about what is essential. What is essential in our lives as Christians? And I came across Psalm 105, verse 4. It says, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. I'll say more about that in a moment. But this business of essential, what's essential and what isn't? During the lockdown, we've come to recognize that some things are essential. I had no idea until I saw the list of people whose children would still be attending school during lockdown because their work was essential. Essential for our lives to continue as normally as possible. I had no idea how many there were. Emergency workers, NHS workers of all sorts of kinds, from cleaners to consultants, people in food production, gas supply, electricity, water, transport workers, refuse collectors, postal services, financial services. The list goes on and on. It made me ask, what's essential? And what's not essential in my life and in my church? I've been doing lots of things during lockdown, which are not really essential. I did a lot of things just to pass the time, but it did help maintain my sanity. So maybe it was essential, I don't know. Things like cleaning out the attic and repairing the garden gate, which, by the way, I haven't got around to yet, but I will. I've got the gate. Reading books, doing jigsaws. I've done more jigsaws than I've ever done in my life. Playing board games, watching television, computer games, all sorts of things. But there are other things, essential things, that I've come to realize it's far too easy for us to neglect. The non-essential can squeeze out the essential. So what are the essentials? Relationships must be high in that list, if not top. Relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, and God, grandchildren, ourselves and our neighbors, or our colleagues, our workmates, and also within the church. How well do we all know one another in the church? Are there people in the church that we don't really know at all? And isn't it perhaps time that we did something about that? But most important, what about our relationship with God? During lockdown, we've been given the freedom to go out and get exercise every day because the government realized that it was essential to keep our bodies and our minds healthy. Well, surely for any Christian, the time we spend with God is an essential exercise. That's why I looked at Psalm 105, verse 4. It commands us to seek his presence continually. Seems to me that means trying to live our lives aware of God, aware of his calling to us, aware of his presence with us, and taking time to read his word and to pray. We've heard that so many times before, but this is essential. It's not an option. Like any relationship, our knowledge and our love of God depends on spending time with him and keeping his desires in mind constantly. So a question, has lockdown drawn you closer to God? Or has it meant that you simply drifted further and further away from him? These are extremely important questions, particularly as we begin to emerge from lockdown. We may have said in the past, I don't have enough time to spend praying, reading the Bible, listening to God. Well, we've had 4 or 5 months when many other things that filled our lives completely stopped. But if one thing has become clear to me, it's that spending time with God, seeking God in everything, is not about having the time, but about making the time. And to be honest, I found it just as hard during lockdown as I always have. Ridiculous, isn't it? I'm ashamed of myself. There were so many things waiting to be done around the house that I kept myself busy to begin with. And once those things were done or I got bored with them, I found other ways to fill my time. Games, hobbies, televisions, you know, all sorts. We all did it. Time with God is always a choice that has to be made in place of other things that I enjoy doing. Not that they're wrong, unless they're stopping me from having time with God. Jesus is our role model, I'm sure you'd agree. And when you read the life of Jesus, it's clear he made that decision. He chose to place God, time with his Father, and his will first in everything. He actually said in John 6, verse 38, I only do the will of him who sent me. I have not come to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And in John 4, verse 34, he went as far as saying, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food, my very sustenance. So that's an essential. Another essential for a Christian, I believe, is this. Knowing what we believe, being able to express it. As I said a minute ago, there's a world of people waiting to be introduced to Jesus. Peter, in his first letter, says this. It's chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I love that. Do this with gentleness and respect. We don't have to shove it down people's throats, but we have to be able to answer their questions. So here's another question. Can we explain the good news of Jesus, what it actually is? Are we able to do that? Well, Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31, helps us because it says he, that's Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. You see, Jesus was killed, and after 3 days in the grave, he was raised. Nothing else comes close in terms of what the good news is and what the foundation of our beliefs are. This is the absolute foundation. Seems to me if it happened again today, it might be called fake news. People just wouldn't believe it. Or it would be suppressed by the authorities, because if it's true, it changes everything. Jesus made clear his mission was to once and for all defeat death and all other forms of evil and suffering by himself suffering and dying on the cross. And that is what Peter calls the reason for the hope that we have. A moment in history that changed everything forever. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus said he came to save his people from their sins. That is the good news. The cross is the reason for our hope. And Jesus is our Savior, is our good news. However, in Jesus' day and still now, it isn't obvious to everyone that we need saving. And that's something I could talk about more, but I haven't got time. But as Peter says, we have to explain it with gentleness and respect. Because the uncomfortable truth is that the people in Jesus' day and us now simply cannot live according to the will of God. That's why we need saving. But Jesus was offering a cure, if you like, a solution to the root cause of everything. He sometimes called it sin. He sometimes called it hardness. That's an important word. And it's still the answer today. Jesus is the answer. But I know it's not easy to talk about the cross, but you can't have Jesus without the cross. Much as we would like to, and the world certainly would, you can't save anybody, you can't witness to anybody about Jesus without the cross. We sometimes do. And people make a commitment, and it's not right that they be drawn into that until they understand the cross. We're serving them short, we're giving them short change. So, essentials. My final thought from lockdown concerns fear. Fear, F-E-A-R. And we go back to Mark's Gospel again, which I've been reading now for ages, it seems, but it's a wonderful book and it's a short book. I haven't read it before. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. When evening came, he, that's Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you still so afraid?" It seems to me that right now there's a lot of fear about. Justifiable fear. Fear of losing jobs. Fear of businesses collapsing. Fear of financial hardship. Fear of the virus itself. Things that people coming out of lockdown are afraid of. And the first thing I want to say is that fear itself is not wrong. In fact, it's a good thing. Because like all our emotions, fear is part of our makeup. It's part of God's gift. Fear keeps us out of trouble, or it should do, because it alerts us to danger. And fear helps us think before we act, before we do something that could have bad consequences. So when Jesus said, as he often did, "Do not be afraid," he wasn't saying, in my belief, that it was wrong to be afraid. What he was saying, in effect, was, "You are afraid, but there is an answer to fear so that you don't have to be afraid." You see the difference? You are afraid, but there's an answer. You see, fear is a problem if we let it control us. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about. We may be afraid to go out in case we catch the virus or pass it on to someone else. Well, the answer is to think about it before you do it. Make sure that we're as safe as possible when we go out. Take the right precautions. Go to the right places. Wear the right clothes even. But still go out. Jesus didn't want us to be controlled or paralyzed by fear. He doesn't just say, "Don't be afraid." He actually gives us reasons not to let our fear overwhelm us. And so he says again and again, "Don't be afraid. I am with you." There's a good reason. "I am with you always." In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." You see, do not let your hearts be troubled. In other words, your hearts will be troubled, but don't let it continue. Sometimes we rightly wonder why God allows certain things to happen. Wrong things, even wrong things done in his name by his own people. And sometimes our prayers appear not to be answered. And why does God allow Christians to suffer? But the Bible is very clear. God's ways are not our ways. So what I want to encourage us to think about this morning is that what it is that is leading you to be fearful, whatever it is to be fearful or anxious, first of all, take it to God in prayer. Talk to Jesus about it. Tell him honestly how you're feeling. And then try to remember what we know about God. We know that God has a plan. We know that things don't just happen by accident. He is in full control. Not only that, but we know he's always working for the good of those who love him. And that's us if we're believers. We know that God is good. We know that in God there is no evil. We know that God is all powerful. We also know that God hates evil as much as we do. In fact, even more than we do, because he is pure and perfect. So instead of complaining and saying, why is this happening? Instead say, what is God teaching me through this? Or maybe even, where have I gone wrong? And finally, focus upon Jesus. Focus upon God instead of focusing on the problem. Once you've taken the problem to God, stop thinking about it and think about him instead. In the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, these words, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God loves you. God is in control. And everything that is opposed to God one day will be destroyed. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth.